2 Samuel chapter 11 here this morning. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Last week we looked at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 as a follow-up on this account of David. And as I want to emphasize again that David's years of prosperous reign essentially ended here in chapter 11 and chapter 12 because he's going to deal with problems probably the next half of his kingdom. I want you to notice here again, 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 and following, just to review verses 1 through 5. We've had two messages and five verses. I promise you we're going to get a little further than that here today. But Rosa says here, 2 Samuel 11, verse 1, it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. I want to emphasize, just by way of reminder, some of the things that I believe led to David's moral failure here. First of all, we see that luxury and ease weakened him spiritually and morally. When we get into a life of luxury and ease, we have to beware because we're going to experience a weakening of our resistance to temptation and all those things. And as you think about David's in his palace, this was a palace that was built for him by Hiram. And we think about this, as he's in this palace, he's staying back and he's not where he should be. That's the second thing that's led to his problems. He's not where he was supposed to be. It says at the time when kings go forth to battle, David stays back in the palace while the rest of his men are out in the countryside and roughing it and so on. But not only that, but we've also seen that there were times of disobedience. There's elements of disobedience. Here's a man after God's own heart, but he's also disobeying what God said as far as kings are concerned. Deuteronomy 17 tells us very clearly that the kings were not to multiply wives unto themselves. And so we see in Hebron and also in Jerusalem that David is multiplying wives and concubines to himself, and that weakened him spiritually. So again, these are the things that I believe led to the foundation of his moral failure. Verse 2, and it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw. All right, so here's another thing. We need to make a covenant with our eyes, especially men. We need to make a covenant with our eyes that we will not violate. You think about this. David saw her. He should have left. Instead, the problem was he started dwelling upon her. And we see the first violation of God's Ten Commandments. Violation number one is that thou shalt not covet against thy neighbor's wife. Notice here, he's coveting a neighbor's wife. It says, he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And notice it says, one said, is not this Bathsheba the daughter of Eliam? Notice, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. David has gotten to a point here, spiritually now, that he believes, again, we saw 1 Samuel chapter 8 as a reminder, he can take another man's wife even in this context. Is this not the wife of Uriah the Hittite? That should have stopped him right there from proceeding any further. God gave him times to escape this temptation, but he did not take them. Verse 4 says, and David sent messengers, so he's involving others as we've seen, and took her, again, 1 Samuel 8, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, and she was, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. Here's violation number 2, thou shalt not commit adultery. So we see three violations of the Ten Commandments here just in this one chapter. The woman conceived and said and told David and said, I am a child. At this point, David has another opportunity to stop the cycle. He could have said, I have sinned against God. That's just like us, as I said last week or 2 weeks ago. That's just like us. Instead of repenting and getting right with God when we know we've sinned, we start digging in deeper and deeper and deeper. You know, after all, one lie leads to a second lie. A second lie leads to a third and a fourth lie. All of these things, we instead of repenting and getting right with God, at that point, we start digging in deeper. So verse 6, and David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. Instead of repentance, he's now scheming how to cover for his sin. Send me Uriah the Hittite, and Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded, notice that, David demanded of him, how Joab did. Now, can I remind you that when we have sin in our lives, our conscience is going to be bothering us whether we admit it or not. And I think it's very interesting here that David is demanding of Uriah. It says David demanded of him how Joab did. and how the people did and how the war prospered. Why don't you go and check it out for yourself where you should be, David? Again, here's a man after God's own heart, but all these things that he did, notice here, veiled motives. He also has veiled motives. He's not concerned about them or he would go check it out for himself. He's got Uriah back here so he can scheme and try to cover for his sin. And can I remind you that there's messengers who know about all this? David has not kept this secret. He thinks he's hiding this. God knows about it. And God's going to make sure that he's experiencing some chastening for this. And David said to Uriah, go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. So here, David's even sending him home and sending a messenger with a meal for him and his wife. Think about this. David is trying to do all of these things. But notice Uriah has more integrity than David. That's a scary thought. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and went not down to his house. Why? David is wanting him to go home so he can cover for his sin. And when they had told David, saying, this is why I believe the messengers knew what was planned here. Why was he sending a messenger with a mess of food for Uriah and his wife? Notice here, Uriah went out, the messengers report David, he didn't go home, David, like you wanted him to. You know what? Uriah went not down to his house. David said unto Uriah, camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down into thine house? And Uriah said unto David, the ark, the symbol of God's presence in Israel, the ark, and Israel, and Judah, north and southern kingdoms, abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest, as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. David is at home, verse 1. Uriah has more integrity than his king does. A man after God's own heart. He says, I will not do this because I should be on the field. I should be out with the military. I should be sleeping in a tent on a hard ground. Why should I go home and sleep in my own bed? I won't do this. David said to Uriah, tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. Now, we're going to see here again that he did not go home as David had hoped he would. Verse 13, and when David had called him, so he calls him for the meal. He did eat and drink before him. And notice it says he made him drunk. Habakkuk 2 verse 15 says, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth thy bottle to him and makest him drunken also. He's trying to make him so drunk that he won't think about going home. And notice at even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord and went not down to his house. Again, David had hoped that Uriah would stagger home drunk in a drunken stupor. He's instead of getting right with God, he's scheming and trying to manipulate and maneuver all this. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab. Digging in deeper, notice the spiral downward. Notice, he wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. Uriah thinks he's delivering a message for the commander. He thinks he's delivering a message from King David to the one in charge about the military, about what's going on. He does not know he hands Joab his death sentence, his execution. He wrote in the letter saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him that he may be smitten and die. Think about this. David did to Uriah what King Saul attempted to do to him. What hypocrisy. 1 Samuel 18. So many times. And it came to pass when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were with the enemy. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab. And there fell some of the people of the servants of David. Notice, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Something else I want you to notice. Notice again how many people are brought into this sin with David. It was not just Uriah that died. Notice, it says, there fell some of the people of the servants of David. David cost the life of other soldiers, of other of his valiant men. Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war. By the way, you know there's a reason why David could never deal with Joab, right? Because Joab knew what was going on here. When he kills Abner, when he kills Amasai later, David doesn't deal with him. He tells Solomon to deal with him. Well, David could not deal with him because of the hypocrisy of that. Notice it says here, Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war. Joab knew that Uriah was especially targeted in this whole situation. And charged the messenger saying, when thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war unto the king, and if so be that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, wherefore approach thee so nigh unto the city where ye did fight? Knew ye not that they would shoot from the wall? And then he uses an example from the history of the judges. Who smote Abimelech? The son of Jerubbaal, also known as Gideon, that says, did not a woman cast a piece of a millstone upon him from the wall, that he died in Thebes? Why went she nigh the wall? Then saying to him, thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Here's violation number 3, thou shalt not kill. 3 violations of the 10 commandments. David should have said, wait, I can't do this. God's law says. Here's one who loves God's law. Can I remind you, the Psalms tell us that. Here's the danger for all of us if we don't pay attention. Oh yeah, I love the Word of God. I love the Bible. How many times I've heard of King James Bible believers say, oh, I love that King James Bible. But they're not obeying the King James Bible. You don't love it then. You don't love the Bible if you're disobeying the Bible. Uriah the Hittite is dead also. So the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent him for. And the messenger said unto David, surely the men prevailed against us and came out unto us into the field, and we were upon them, even unto the entering of the gate. And the shooters shot from off the wall upon thy servants. Notice this. And some of the king's servants are dead, and thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Notice David's response. How callous he is to even life lost. Then David said unto the messenger, thus shalt thou say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee. Notice this statement for what it says. For the sword devoureth one as well as another. What's another life? David's heart had become so hardened at this point. What's another life? People die in battle. Can I remind you that that's exactly the attitude our government has towards our military and people they kill in battle? I've told you this. 20 million people, mostly civilians, in 37 countries America has killed since World War II. Why are we all around the world like this? I keep asking myself that question. What business do we have in Ukraine and Russia? We've made it our business, I know. All of these places around the world, it's going to destroy us. Here's the attitude. For the sword devoureth one as well as another. People die in battle. Don't worry about it. And Uriah is dead also. Finally, I've taken care of this. No, he's not taken care of it. He's covered it. And he's maneuvered the whole situation. Then he says, make thy battles more strong against the city and overthrow it. And encourage thou him. Encourage Joab. Verse 26, and when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead. I don't think Bathsheba realized it was going to lead to his death. And it says, she mourned for her husband. And when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house. And now she's 3 months probably pregnant. She became his wife and bare him a son. Notice this statement at the end of chapter 11. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Again, I remind you of the contrast here. David had the example of Joseph, who fled and got him out. He saw the temptation and fled from it. David had many opportunities to flee from the temptation, but he didn't. Notice here, God knew what had been done. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Here's my reminder again. Why is it that we look over our shoulder to see who's looking when we don't look up and know who's looking? We're not hiding anything from God, so why do we think we are? All this time, David has not repented before God. He's known he's done things against God's law. Notice with me Proverbs 15, verse 3. Proverbs 15, verse 3. I think we need this reminder every once in a while. We're not getting away with something when it's a violation of God's law. When God says something, He's going to know, He's going to pay attention, He's going to deal with it. Proverbs 15 and verse 3. Proverbs 15, verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. God is an all-knowing, omniscient God. God knows what we're watching on television. God knows what movies we're watching. God knows what books we're reading. God knows all these things. God knows what we're looking on the internet. God sees everything. He beholds the evil and the good. Also notice with me Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the inner man, the joints of the marrow, the dealings of the physical body. And notice, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, when we first read this, we think this is talking specifically about the written word of God. No, it doesn't, because you notice it says in verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. I believe this is talking about the living Word of God that gives us the written Word of God. Notice it says in verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. God has omniscience. He knows all things. And He will bring the wicked things into judgment. He will give praise for the good things. Notice me, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I don't know about you, but this checks me in many cases when I'm tempted to do something. It says 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come and both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. Notice, it says that He's going to bring to light the hidden things of darkness and He will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. I just read through Ecclesiastes here recently. Reminded of the way Solomon ended his life. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. So he went from giving wisdom proverbs to his son, my son, in Proverbs, to writing Ecclesiastes at the end of his life after he's made a mess of everything. And everything that he's pursued, he realizes was worthless. Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Fear God. Fear God and notice, keep His commandments. Obey Him. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every, notice, secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now let me remind you again, David has tried to do this secretly. Even though it's involved other people, Joab and other messengers. So what we're going to find as we move into chapter 12 of 2 Samuel now, I want you to notice here, this is a continued thought here. So move into chapter 12, we see that David did not get away with it. Not only does the Lord know, but also his conscience has been eating away at him for a year. A year. He tried to keep this silent. It says in verse 12, chapter 12, verse 1, I mean. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David. Now, I want to remind you that Nathan is the close friend of David here. Nathan is a seer, is a prophet, but he's also a close friend of the king. Now, you put yourself in Nathan's spot here right now. Nathan knows that David has had a man killed because of his sin. The king killed somebody he wanted to do away with. So here's Nathan. Nathan also could be killed if King David doesn't take this the right way. The Lord sent Nathan unto David. Nathan delivers the message that's difficult to deliver. And he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought up and nursed up. And it grew up together with him. It was like a pet in the home. It grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. Instead of taking the dog to bed with him, he took the lamb to bed with him. It's like, wow, I guess probably keep you warm at night. Huh? But notice it says here, it was like a daughter, a household pet. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him. But notice, took, 1 Samuel 8, he will take. But he, notice, took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. Notice, he responds in anger. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And notice, he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Now I want to point out here, first of all, this is hypocritical anger. That man should die! All right, David, you should die, right? Not only that, but I want you to notice this. David is announcing, he doesn't know it at this point, but he's announcing his own judgment as an aftermath of this. He shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Now, as far as you think about the story, the rich man had exceeding many flocks and many herds. David had many wives and concubines, Hebron and Jerusalem. He had many wives. But notice this poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb. Uriah only had one wife. And David took that one wife from Uriah and then had him killed. But again, it says in verse 6, he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing because he had no pity. Can I give you the outworking of this sentence that he announced himself as king? First of all, infant son. Notice it says, the infant son dies. We're going to see that later. The infant son dies. Also notice, as you think about this later on in the chapters, his son Amnon dies. Then Absalom dies. And then Adonijah. So as you think about the reality of all of this, four of his sons eventually die. David announced the judgment of himself when he does not even realize it. Notice what it says in verse 7 then. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Now, I used to preach this just like I've heard preachers preach it over the years. Thou art the man. Nathan uses his bony finger. Thou art the man. I don't think he had to say it that way. All he had to say was, thou art the man. And all of a sudden, the sense of conviction comes upon him. Thou art the man. A year of trying to keep silent about this, all of a sudden this sense of conviction comes upon him. Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel. And I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I, notice, I, God has given him all of these things. Has done all of these things for him. I gave thee thy master's house, and notice this, and thy master's wives into thy bosom. We're talking about King Saul's concubines. Evidently some of his concubines, David's concubines, were King Saul's concubines after Saul died. And it's like, I gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. God says, I would have given you all of these things if you had just asked. I want you to notice here the sin of ingratitude as far as David is concerned. David had all of this, all of these things that God had given to him. He says, that's not enough. God's not been good to me. Whoa, you think about that. We never do that though, right? We have all of this stuff that we enjoy as Americans. The richest nation on earth. But I'm not happy until I can have this. I'm not happy until I can have this. Remember the sight of the eyes that we talked about? You don't know you want, even need those things until you see them. All these latest gadgets, oh, I have to have that in order to be happy. So then you get that, well, now I have to have that in order to be happy. It's been a while since I've used this illustration, so I remember times delivering for FedEx. It wouldn't be young men that are meeting me at the curb waiting for their latest video game. It'd be grown men. Grown men meeting me at the curb waiting for their latest. Not only that, but you can't sit in a regular chair anymore, by the way. If you're an official gamer, you can't sit in a normal desk chair anymore. You've got to have these hundreds of dollars of gaming chairs that have, you know, something to put your drink in. And all, you have to have all of this, these gaming chairs now. Adults! Grown men! Spending hundreds of dollars on these things. We are so spoiled in this country. We're so spoiled. Nathan says, you know, there's some ingratitude here. You notice that there's another reason for the sin. David says, I don't have enough. I need something else. I need someone else. Verse 9. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord? Notice another problem here. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Here's a man who loves God's law. But Nathan says, you've despised the law of God. Are there any commands that you despise? Is there something that the preacher says, I wish you wouldn't preach about that? You're showing your true colors there. Notice this. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah. Notice the blame goes where it belongs. Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. And thou hast taken his wife to be thy wife. And thou hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Again, 3 out of the 10 commandments. Thou hast done these things. Now therefore, notice the consequences. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house. Notice first consequence. Because thou hast despised me. Notice he's despised God. And hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Notice the second consequence. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbors, unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. That's going to happen in 2 Samuel chapter 16. I want you to notice here, he emphasizes 2 consequences right at the start. Notice the sword shall never depart from thine house. Notice someone is going to take his concubines in the sight of Israel. And notice verse 12, we also see that thou didst it secretly. But notice verse 3, I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. He's going to expose the secret to all the nation. Notice his consequences. Now notice his response in verse 13. David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Yeah, I don't have to suffer these consequences anymore. I want you to notice here, that is not what the Bible says. Why is it that we think that we've sinned against God, we've set in motion some consequences? Can I remind you, we're free to make our choices, but we're not free to choose our consequences. Notice it's God says, here's the consequences that are coming. There's consequences coming into your life. The consequences are not removed because I'm sorry, Lord. Forgive me, Lord. I was wrong. Notice, David says unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Trust me, Psalm 51. Psalm 51. This is a psalm that was written in response to all of this. Did you notice the heading here? To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. I don't remember who said this, but I wrote it down in my Bible. The pen that wrote Uriah's death sentence wrote Psalm 51. That was such a powerful thought. I wrote it down in my Bible. The pen that wrote Uriah's death sentence wrote Psalm 51. Now, let's not just read this like we're so commonly doing in our Bible reading. Oh, there's my checked off assignment. I read Psalm 51 today. Here's a man after a year trying to keep something under wraps. After killing somebody to cover up for his sin with Bathsheba. Nathan has just come in unto him and he says, thou art the man. And you're going to suffer some consequences for this, David. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. That thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Wait a minute. What about Bathsheba? What about Uriah? What about the soldiers that were killed? Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. God is the one who established the Ten Commandments. Not Bathsheba, not Uriah. The sin was against God and it affected others. But David violated three of God's commandments. Thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. Do we truly, honestly see sin as something that nailed Jesus Christ to the cross? When we violate a command of God, we are sinning against God Himself who established that law, established that command. Do we see, do we understand what that does? Our sin did to Jesus Christ. He says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. We are sinners by nature and sinners by choice. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. In the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Hyssop, I remind you, was used to put the blood on the doorpost at the Passover. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Think about that hymn. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Sin affects us physically and emotionally. David did not get away with it for a year. He was trying to hide it all. He was trying to silence the conscience. Notice this. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. It weighed him down physically and emotionally and spiritually. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. I believe today the statement that we should pray is, oh, that I would not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Can I remind you what he is fearful of? That the Holy Spirit would be taken away from King Saul. Or from him, I should say, like he had done from King Saul. King Saul had the Holy Spirit removed from him. I believe David at this point is fearful that the Holy Spirit is going to leave him in relation to his kingdom. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Notice the joy of thy salvation. He had no joy during that year. In fact, you compare scripture, 1 Chronicles, with the what happens at the end of chapter 12. David has the king of Ammon's crown placed upon his head. He has all of these things. Oh, he could not truly enjoy all that stuff. He couldn't enjoy the victory that came from Ammon and all the spoil that came from Ammon. Why? Because he has no joy in his salvation anymore. You notice it doesn't say restore unto me thy salvation. It says restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. You see, when we're truly saved, the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone, notice we don't lose our salvation, but we will lose the joy of our salvation. Behold me with thy free spirit. Then, I believe this is related to Psalm 32, verses 8 and 9. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Notice, sin is going to affect our witness as well. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O Lord, O God, thou God of my salvation. Blood guiltiness. Not just Uriah. Not just Uriah. David was guilty of the blood of some of his other valiant men as well. God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise, for thou desirest not sacrifice. You notice Nathan doesn't say to David, you know, God wants you to go offer this sacrifice, and, you know, go and do some penance. That's what they do now. Can I remind you that Baptists are just as bad at that? As long as I'm giving my tithe, as long as I'm out soul winning, those things will cover a multitude of sins. That's the lie we're given an impression of. As long as you're doing the basic few, then God will overlook your sins. I'm sorry, the Christian life is not a balance beam. Well, yeah, hopefully my good outweighs my bad. Thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. There was no sacrifice for murder and for adultery. No sacrifice was prescribed in the Old Testament for those sins. What was the consequence? Death. King David should have been stoned to death. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. I have sinned. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Psalm 38 as we close. Psalm 38. This is another psalm that they believe was written about this time. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. As David is experiencing the guilt flooding his soul, all of a sudden he's, I'm in trouble with God. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head, as an heavy burden they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink. And are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. My heart panteth. My strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it also is gone from me. My lovers, my friends, stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me, and they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things, and imagine deceits all the day long. But I as a deaf man heard not, and I was as a dumb man that opens not his mouth. Thus I was as a man that heareth not, and in whose mouth are no reproofs. For in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord my God. I said, hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me. When my foot slippeth, they magnify themselves against me. I'm ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me. I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. Notice, now he lives in fear, because the truth is known. You know, wouldn't it have been better to not sin in the first place? Can I ask you today to allow the Holy Spirit to examine your heart right now? Oh, I know you're in church. I know you're in church. But there have been preachers over the years I've heard of. They preached on Lord's Day service, in the Lord's Day services, after committing adultery Saturday night. We're good at covering over our sins. I've heard of preachers just kind of brushing under the carpet and they just move somewhere instead of dealing with their sin. If preachers can do that, guess what? People sitting in a pew can. Somebody sitting in a row can in a church service. What sins, if any, are you trying to hide from? Well, you think you're hiding it from God. God sees it all. God sees everything. Wouldn't you rather deal with it now instead of waiting for God to make it open and manifest? See, here's the problem. We don't sorrow over our sin anymore. Here in America, we don't. I looked at something on the internet that I shouldn't look at. I guess, you know, men struggle with that. You know, sorry. We explain it all away instead of repenting before God. What don't we understand about be sure your sin will find you out? Be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure your sin will find you out. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to learn from this example of David. Again, I've been pleading with you about that. Lord, David had so many opportunities to stop his descent into wickedness. But he didn't take advantage of those opportunities. Lord, we've already seen the promise in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that you are faithful. You always provide a way of escape. Lord, I pray that somebody here today does not know Jesus Christ alone for salvation. They're trusting in something else. I pray that today will be the day of salvation. Lord, none of us, trusting in something else for salvation, will be able to escape your understanding of what our faith is in. Lord Jesus, you said yourself that you will say to many who say unto thee, Lord, Lord, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Lord, as an omniscient God, you know what everyone here is trusting in for eternal life. I pray today is the day of salvation for anyone here who's got a misplaced trust. But Lord, help us as believers in Christ to fear you enough that we fear sinning against thee and displeasing thee. Lord, that statement, David displeased the Lord with what he had done. Oh, dear God, that we would be pleasing unto thee. Lord, even now as we fellowship, I pray that you'd help us to meditate on these things, to examine our own hearts, even right now in the quietness of this moment. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.